And if you want to grab a Bible, we're in Numbers 22. Let me pray before we start. Lord, we thank you so much that you've chosen to speak to us through your words in the Bible. Thank you that you've done that through history and that we can look at this account, this true account now, and see what your character is like and what your promises are like. So please marvel us at who you are, Lord, and strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, do you feel blessed? I wasn't so sure yesterday, so I googled it to try and help me, and here's what it came up with. Am I blessed? Well, it says, if you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 20 million people. So, going pretty well so far. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. Again, looking blessed. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Is that what blessing is? That's the world's view of blessing, isn't it? But here's the problem with that kind of blessing. See, with that kind of blessing, there's no guarantees, are there? Banks fail overnight. People get ill. Jobs are lost. And everyone else seems so much happier than you. And before you know it, well, blessing is lost. But I know what you're thinking. Come on, Chris. We're Christians here. We know that's not real blessing, okay? Because Paul didn't have any of those things, and he was an apostle, and he was blessed. We're looking for a different kind of blessing, aren't we? It's a spiritual blessing. And you're right. But the problem is, a lot of the time, well, we don't feel spiritually blessed either, do we? I had a copy of the Evangelicals Now newspaper the other day, and I was reading it, and it just depressed me, to be honest, because I was reading it, and what do you see? You see a church whose leaders don't always believe the Bible. You see attacks by aggressive atheists, and as we look around us in Preston, we see mosques popping up every month or so. People we know and love wandering away from the faith. A government intent on reversing God's law. And if we're really honest and look in ourselves, we realise that actually our sinfulness is part of the problem as well. And so I guess in the light of all this opposition, the question in the back of our minds is, can God really bless us? Or is he just fighting a losing battle? Maybe that's how it feels to you. Well, we've got a passage here that asks that very question. Can God really bless his people? Because back then, just like now, it's a blessing that looks under threat. So here's our first point. A battle for blessing. Battle for blessing. Well, it's been quite a journey through the book of Numbers, hasn't it? And it's not been an easy one. God's people have almost starved to death, died of thirst, suffered from disease, and been attacked by enemies. See, life in the wilderness is not easy, especially if you're sinful and keep moaning against God. But actually, what's amazing is that despite everything, God's people are standing on the edge of the promised land. See, God has kept his promises so far. And now, while his people are more numerous than ever, and they're fresh from a victorious battle against the Amorites. Next stop, Moab. Have a look down at verse 1 with me. Verse 1. Then the Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. Moab are scared, aren't they? And they're right to be scared because Israel are massive. Moab haven't got a chance. Have a look down at verse 4. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us." as an ox licks up the grass of the field. It's almost as if victory is certain. But King Balak, well, he's not ready to throw in the towel yet. He's got an ace up his sleeve. Have a look down at the next part of verse 4. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethah near the river in his native land of Balak, in his native land. See, Balak's got a secret plan. But this isn't your usual battlefield tactics. This is something very different. This is spiritual warfare. Have a look at the second part of verse 5. This is what Balak said. A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. Now this is a very bold move, isn't it? Because back in Genesis 12, the Lord made this promise to his people. He made it to Abraham and his descendants, and God said, I, the Lord, will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But what's Balak saying to Balaam here? Well, he's saying, Balaam, I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. Well, the battle lines have been drawn, haven't they? The battle for blessing, Yahweh, the Lord's reputation, is at stake. But first, well, Balak needs to get this prophet on side. So this is our second point. We see Balak's tempting offer. Balak's tempting offer. Have a look down at verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. So the king's men go to Balaam, and obviously they can't go empty-handed, so they bring a pile of cash, and they offer it to Balaam. But Balaam doesn't seem immediately convinced, does he? Have a look at verse 8. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I'll bring you back an answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him. And Balaam goes, and I guess it's just polite, isn't it, to ask permission for someone before you go and curse their people. So he asks God, and God's answer comes back very clear. Verse 12. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed. So Balaam goes and tells the princes, and he sends them on their way. Verse 14. The Moabite princess returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Well, so far so good. The Lord seems to be winning. But the king's not done yet. See, he's not used to being told no. And things are getting pretty desperate. See, remember, there's a huge army on his doorstep, and he can't beat them. And so he sweetens the deal. Have a look down at verse 15. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And they come and they make Balaam another offer. And that night Balaam has another chat with God. And things are a bit different this time. So God gives Balaam the green light and off he goes. Verse 20. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them. But do only what I tell you. Now let's just stop there for a sec. Because I hope as we've gone through that, you've just got a few questions in mind. I mean, for a start, what's Balaam playing at? What would you make of Balaam? Because at first glance, well, he seems a pretty decent sort of guy, doesn't he? I mean, he looks to get on okay with God. He doesn't just go ahead when Balak tells him. He even says he won't disobey the Lord. Balaam looks like a goodie. But then we go to the New Testament, to 2 Peter, and I take it the Apostle Peter understands the Bible better than me and you. And in chapter 2, this is what he says. He's having a go at false prophets, and Peter says this. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. See, the New Testament says, Balaam, he's not a goodie. He's a false teacher who'd do evil for cash if he could get it. And so with that in mind, let's have another look through chapter 22 and just see if we can pick up some of those clues to what Balaam's playing at. And here's the first one. This is what I think the first clue is. Because if you think about it, Balaam does go on a bit about money, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. The rewards for Balaam are potentially enormous. Have a look at verse 16. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I'll reward you handsomely and do whatever you say." This is a king saying to Balaam, "I'm going to do whatever you say. Come and help me." Whoa. But what does Balaam answer? Well, I think he wants a bit more, doesn't he? Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God." Now, I don't know if I've talked to you about my granddad, my Italian granddad. He's Italian, and so he's quite good at haggling. I don't know if you ever met him. He's pretty outrageous, so he always gets a good deal. So one day, me and my girlfriend Becky were out shopping on the market with him, and he goes to the market stall, says, "You know, how much is that?" And this guy says the price. They start haggling, and he opens up the front pocket of his wallet and says, "Oh, that's all I've got. That's all I've got." Trying to get a good deal. Now, I know that he's actually got 60 quid stuffed in his back pocket. But Becky doesn't know that. So she's there going, "I'll lend you some money. It's all right. I'll lend you some money. Come on." And I'm there trying to shush her because he's trying to get a good deal. Well, he didn't get it in the end this time. But that kind of haggling, that kind of sort of trying to get the best deal is what I think is happening here. See, Balaam's more of a Del boy than a decent bloke. And, you know, he's even willing to refer to God as my Lord in order to do it. He just wants the best deal. Remember, Balaam loves the wages of wickedness. Now, we've got to be very careful, haven't we, that we don't fall into that same trap. Because I think what's so dangerous here is, well, superficially, Balaam looks quite sound, doesn't he? And I guess so do we, don't we? We go to the right meetings. We say the right prayers. We call on the Lord's name. We seem to have the right intentions. Outwardly, things can look really good. But have a listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, All Saints is a great community, isn't it? I absolutely love it here. I feel welcome. We get on. But our question is, what are your motivations? Why are you here in this meeting? Is it just because you get nice friends and free babysitting or lifts around town, people bringing you meals when you're ill? Or are you here because you want to do the will of your Father in heaven? Because there's a big difference. It might look the same. You might say the same prayers, come to the meetings. But are you motivated by selfishness or service? I can't tell. Although, I think there will be clues as you go on. And here's one we see from Balaam. I think this is the second bit of evidence we see. See, it's really interesting that with Balaam, it's what he doesn't say that reveals his true intentions. Sometimes it's what you don't say that actually shows where your heart is. Now, very few things wind me up more than watching politicians on the TV. It's just frustrating, isn't it? Because whether it's Prime Minister's Question Time or something like that, they just don't answer the question, do they? There's a, I don't know, there's that famous Jeremy Paxman interview, isn't there, where actually he asked the ex-Home Secretary, Michael Howard, the same question 12 times and never gets a direct response. He says, did you threaten to overrule this guy? And he doesn't get a single direct answer. It's interesting. You can read what someone's thinking from what they don't say. Well, I think in Balaam we've got a politician as sneaky as they come. Have a look down at verse 20. This is the second time Balaam's talked to the Lord about going with these guys. And that night, verse 20, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them. But do only what I tell you. So verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Seems okay, doesn't it, at first glance? Balaam's doing what God said. But let's just have a think of what this is going to look like from Balak's perspective. So as far as Balak, the king's men, are concerned, Balaam is going with them to curse Israel for them. He hasn't told them that he's not allowed to do it. He hasn't told them that he can only say what God says. He's just going along with them quietly, not mentioning what God said to him. Now again, it's very subtle, isn't it? And again, I think that's the point, because actually the most dangerous false teaching is very rarely obvious. Often just misses a few little things out. So you might say, yeah, Jesus is the way to God. But they never say Jesus is the only way to God. Of course the Bible is important, but then they only use it to support their ideas. Oh yes, God is just, but they just don't like to talk about him judging anyone. And we were hearing this morning as well, weren't we, about false teaching that says, yeah, okay, you're made right by faith in Christ. But what we don't hear is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this kind of false teaching destroys churches. That's why Peter tells us to watch out for people like Balaam. And this kind of teaching seems to be threatening to destroy God's promises. But Balaam and us, well, we need to realize one important thing. So you might look good on the outside, but God sees the heart. And he's not going to let anything stand in the way of him blessing his people. And so our third point is this: Balaam's eye-opening encounter. Balaam's eye-opening encounter. Have a look down at verse 22. And maybe we'll understand this a bit better now. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. See, God knows our motives, and he's not going to be messed with. You can't play him off against other people. He knows you. And so he's angry with Balaam, and rightly so. And so what we get next is this extraordinary story. It's amazing, isn't it? Three times the angel of the Lord stands on the road in front of Balaam about to kill him. But each time this donkey sees the angel of the Lord. First time it turns away. Second time it squashes Balaam against a wall. Third time it just stops and lies down. And as you read it, it's all just a bit comical, isn't it? I don't know if you ever had that horrible feeling that someone's laughing at you behind your back, but you're not quite sure why. I don't know, you're sort of having a sneaky sniff of your armpits or checking your flies or something. I went to school on Thursday, and just as I got into the front door, I realised that I'd put on some pants with a big hole in the crotch. And so I was spending the whole day like this, sort of making sure no one saw, because I didn't want people laughing at me behind my back. Well, I didn't want to look foolish. That's exactly how Balaam is made to look here, isn't it? Look at how he describes himself in verse 29. Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me." And he is a fool, because he's failed to see what's blatantly in front of him. The donkey sees it, but Balaam doesn't. And I guess at this point we've got to ask ourselves, is this really the man who's challenging God's promises? I mean, really? Because he looks like a joke. He can't even control his ride. He's helplessly flailing a stick around, and he's talking to a donkey. See, this so-called powerful prophet, this secret weapon in spiritual warfare, well, he's made to look foolish. And the Bible says that anyone who seeks to stand in the way of God's promises is a fool. We see why he's such a fool in verse 28, don't we? Have a look at verse 28. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to the Balaam, "What have I done to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. I had a sword in my hand. I'd kill you right now." And donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. See, Balaam hasn't got a clue what's going on, whereas this donkey does. The prophet's blind. The donkey can see the truth. It's very ironic, isn't it? Now, I went to a university where there's a lot of clever, important, rich people. But many of them refuse to see the judgment they deserve. They could not see the truth in front of them. And there's people out there, aren't there, who've devoted their life to studying the Bible. They know the historical background. They probably can translate the Hebrew, the Greek. They've probably got about 50 letters after the name. But at the end of the day, God's verdict on them is, if they have not seen that they deserve judgment, they're blind fools. Because understanding the gospel is not about your IQ. It's not about what degree you've got. It's not about how clever you are. It's about having your eyes opened. That's what makes a difference to Balaam, isn't it? Have a look at verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." So let me ask you, have you seen the reality of God's judgment? Have you seen that your path before God's a reckless one because you seek to live for yourself and make life about what you can get rather about serving the Lord? If you have understood that, then that means we're ready to hear the great news. We're ready to hear the news that actually that sort of judgment that deserves to fall on us, well, it can fall on someone else. Because on the cross, Jesus took the full force of that blow. He placed himself between us and that sort of judgment and took that punishment. And that means for all those trusting in Jesus, there's no sort of judgment. There's only blessing. And we see in this story that actually nothing will stop God blessing his people. Have a look at verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Balaam's learned his lesson, at least for now. And so at last, he makes the situation clear to Balak. Verse 36. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send an urgent summons? Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come now to you," Balaam replied. And now he says it. "But can I just say anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." God's going to bless his people. He's proved it. Because as this story continues, as Balaam is taken out of the way, God's people do enter the promised land. See, no false prophet, no desperate king, no power is going to stand in the way of God blessing his people. And so the prophet Muhammad and his teachings will not stand in the way of God's promises. Buddha will not stop the Lord blessing his people. Atheism, the government, even our own failures as Christians will not stop God blessing his people. Because God is bigger and more powerful than all of them. And ultimately, we know that, don't we? Because we've seen God's promises to bless fulfilled in Jesus. Have a listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians about what death, Jesus' death, has achieved for them. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What does that look like? Well, the rest of Ephesians 1 tells us, "For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And it goes on to tell us that we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've received grace. And that Christians, well, we can be certain that one day we will be in a promised land. It won't be in Israel or someplace in the Middle East. It's going to be the perfect promised land, the new heaven, the new earth, that where we can enjoy Jesus Christ forever. See, God's people will be blessed. God's proven it in history. So how blessed are you? How blessed do you feel? Well, blessing, it depends on where you're looking, doesn't it? See, if you're looking to materialism or relationships or safety or comfort for blessing, well, I'm afraid you've got no guarantees. But if you're a Christian, if you're looking to the Lord alone for blessing, well, he offers us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You couldn't be more blessed if you tried. And nothing can take that away from you. Let's pray. Lord, those are amazing verses that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And thank you that when you promise to bless, nothing can reverse that. Thank you that if we're Christians here tonight, we can be certain of that guaranteed blessing. Lord, we just want to be people who give you thanks for that. Amen. Amen.